Hey, last week Pastor John started out the message with the fact that he found out that he was going to be preaching on Friday. That's mostly true. He had a pretty good idea that possibility was coming, but Friday was the for sure time. He could have had a month to prepare and wouldn't have done a better job than he did. I was so blessed. I was home watching and just chilling and resting, and I was like overwhelmed. And what did you say, John? I'm going to say, what's the meaning of life? Who am I? What's my purpose? He said, I'm going to answer all the important questions with this message. No big deal, right? Well, God answered those by making us. But today I'm going to talk about kind of the big deal question as well, and that's, why is this place so jacked up? Why are we such a mess? If God made it and it's good and he's the creator of that, I mean, let's look at this. God created a kingdom and he's the king of that kingdom, but he made humans to represent him in that kingdom. And as Pastor John said, we get to spread that kingdom, God's kingdom, all over the place. And that's like the dominion of God. That's what he called us to do. And this is the story of God. And we're going through the story of God in 16 weeks. And it's more than just verses. It's passages. Today, I'm going to definitely explode the verses myth. It's going to be a big chunk. But I can't get away from the fact that you and I live in a time and live in a day and an age where mankind is so brilliant, can see things that could never literally physically be seen before, and yet we're so lost. We've got the ability to ask questions and find answers that before people would have said, that's nonsense. How can that possibly happen? And yet we foolishly say over and over again with our actions and sometimes with our words and sometimes with volumes of books that God isn't God. If there is a God, he's really kind of mean, or he's aloof, or he's more like the devil than like God. This kind of reminds me of what we talked about and how the whole story of God can be summed up in these three statements. God planted, man uprooted, God regenerates. I changed that last word. I had replants and restores, but it's actually regenerates. He makes life out of death. He starts it over. That's the good news, and I want to remind you that right in the very beginning of the message, because I'm really going to go mostly bad news the rest of the way. Speaking of bad news, we live in a world where we haven't found a money tree yet. I know that people love that. There's like a money tree lending place, but that's just like nonsense, right? Like, hey, cash your check and pay us more money, right? So you can cash it early, blah, 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 blah. There's no real physical money tree. And so we live in a world that you need to have stuff to get stuff. It used to be a bartering system. Now we do this thing with money. And we live in a day and an age where people are making more money and spending more money than ever before. Please consider that Financial Peace University. Kathy and I need to get dialed back into some of the simple principles. I won't necessarily be able to attend that, but we're going to enjoy the online version of it. I ask you to do the same, just as either a refresher or a revelation. There's this old skit on Saturday Night Live that says, look, I found out something earth-shattering and changing. If you don't have money, you can't spend it. What? No, that can't be true. No, if you can't afford it, you shouldn't buy it. Oh, but I've got checks. Do you remember those? I've got a credit card. I've got a chance to spend money. Now, if you don't have it, you can't spend it. How many of us have said, watch me? Remember that old saying, money can't buy you happiness? We're willing to give it another shot. I guess this is a good time for me to say also, please continue to give. I'm about to share a little bit from a New York Times opinion piece where they talk about charitable giving is down so much. It was started going down way before COVID, but since then, it's gone down. It's gone down in the church. It's gone down in the world. You as a church have given amazingly. But I know that many of us recognize that God hasn't called us to give like Pastor Josh was talking about, so we'll get back. We give because we've been given to. And I want to encourage you to keep doing so. So today I want to talk about man uprooted or man uproots. This just blows my mind. David Brooks, an opinion columnist for the New York Times, wrote this. In June, a statistic floated across my desk that startled me. In 2020, the number of miles Americans drove fell 13% because of the pandemic. But the number of traffic deaths rose 7%. He says, I couldn't figure it out. Contributing factors, though, according to the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration, was that there are people who drive more now under the influence than before, they speed more than before, and they fail to wear their little life-changing seatbelts more than ever before. Why are people driving so irresponsibly? This guy, Matthew Iglesias, had this story called All Kinds of Bad Behavior is on the Rise. Not only is reckless driving on the rise, but the number of altercations on airplanes has exploded. The murder rate is surging in cities. Drug overdoses are increasing. Americans are drinking more. Nurses say patients are getting more abusive, and so on. And so on, and so on. And I could share some more really troubling numbers with you, like overdoses, but there's one good thing that he says in here. The number of young people that are abusing substances has actually gone down. Like, what? He says maybe the problem's social. He never really says spiritual, but attendance for church has gone way down, not just during the pandemic. It started before that. For the first time ever, less than 50% of Americans go to church. There's an article that I just read that these acknowledged historians, and some of them are appreciated and even awarded, historians are saying, and I quote, Jesus of Nazareth is more likely a fictional character than a real person. People are believing this. Historians. Well, because all you have is the Bible. That's just not true. There's a lot of other wonderful evidence. And yet, people are like, no. And so I guess I say all of that to bring us to the fact that man uproots thinking that they've got it figured out. Do you know how this man finishes? I'm trying to remember his name, so I'll look it up again. David Brooks, how he finishes his article. It says, there must be some spiritual or moral problem at the core of this. Over the past several years and over a wide range of different behaviors, Americans have been acting in fewer pro-social and relational ways and in more anti-social ways and self-destructive ways.
But why? As a calmness, I'm supposed to have some answers. But I just don't right now. I just know the situation is dire. Have a good day. Good luck. Why is everything so jacked up? A little bumper sticker. Why are we going to hell? And why am I in this handbasket? Let's start with something really cool and finish with something cool. And we'll sandwich it in there with some stuff that's really hard to take. Will you join me in Genesis 2, 15 through 17? If Crosswater is your church, please keep giving to your church. Please keep giving of your time, your talent, your treasure. Show up. Be a part of it in whatever way you can all over the world. And let's collect on Sunday and boost up and go for it and share. How you doing on reading the 100 Essentials? How are we doing? If you've been sticking with it, you're pretty well there. Hand up. If not, I'm not going to shame you. Keep going. It's worth it. I don't know about you, but I like having a little checkbox. It makes me feel like I've accomplished something. I've also noticed, and my daughter-in-law Katie and I were talking about this yesterday, it's like so achievable that I find myself overachieving, reading more. I like that. So please keep going with that. If you need a Bible, we've got them. If you can't afford one, we've had somebody step forward and say, hey, here's some money for people who can't afford a Bible. If you can afford it, then get it. All right, Genesis 2, 15 through 17, we find out about a relational God. Remember, he makes everything, including man. And so verse 15 says this, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. This was before the fall of man, so work was not a result of the fall of man. Work that sucks was. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This was actually the beginning of us understanding what a covenantal relationship was. A covenantal love, okay? Covenant, like I'm committing on your behalf, you're committing on mine. But God was the one that made man, and he said, look, I know the best way for you to run. I want you to follow through and do all these things. You can do all kinds of great stuff, and you can enjoy this, and you can have dominion and all that. But just don't eat from this tree, because it'll kill you. Not it could kill you, not it might kill you. Hey, hopefully it doesn't kill you. No, this will kill you. And then he makes woman, and he's like, whoo, whoa, man, whoo, she's great. She like me, I'm like her, this is good, we got relationship, we're with God, everything's great. And then Genesis 3. Now the serpent, Genesis 3, 1, was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Huh. Crafty. This word is wise. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, be wise as, anybody? Serpents, and yet innocent as doves. Wise, crafty. This was like before it slithered on its tummy, which is part of the fall and part of the consequences of sin. Pretty clear language that this thing shined so much and was smooth. And when it walked, some music got its own little bow, chicka, bow, bow, right? It's just everything, it was really impressive. But if you go all the way back, it's because this serpent was inhabited by this beautiful created being called Lucifer. We're not really going to get any more into that. I will give you some passages you can look up. Isaiah 14, 12 and 17, but read it in its context. Ezekiel 28, You can go to Revelation 12, Revelation 20, 2 Corinthians 11, 3. You find out that this serpent, this dragon, is the devil. He's a liar. He's a murderer. And he was gorgeous. Morning star. Job 38, 4 through 7 talks about how all the angels at creation, including Lucifer, which means morning star, whose name changed to Satan, which means accuser, and he's the enemy. But at that point, before he had fallen and thought he should be God, he looked at all of creation and he was screaming how great God was. And something happened. You know where rebellion and sin started? In heaven. And he got booted to this third rock from our sun. And he showed up. And some people blame God immediately for all the problems that we have, because he made the devil. But in James, we find out that God isn't tempted by evil, nor does he tempt people with evil. But we still blame him. But so this serpent, crafty, smooth, spitting lyrics, shows up and he says to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" I mean, come on. Any tree, they'd be dead if they couldn't do that. But he starts with like questioning God, right? And getting her to question God. And I don't know if you know this, but up until this very point, Adam and Eve were perfect. Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." He never told them not to touch it. And he didn't say, lest you should die. God said, don't eat from that tree, because you will die. Not lest, which means it's possible. I mean, it could lead to death. No, he's like, don't eat from this tree. You can eat from all the other trees, but don't eat from this one. You'll die. That's God giving prohibition because he loves his people and he knows what's best for them. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Friends, can you stop right there for a second? The woman now is dealing with somebody, something, a created being. And I don't know if they had Dr. Doolittle thing going on where they could talk to the animals. I think they could. For me, this would be like, that serpent said something. She's like, no, we're having a conversation. This is what we do. But the serpent, the created being, is saying that the creator is a liar. And at that moment, for all of us, like this moment is real. People call God a liar. Your own flesh calls God a liar. We challenge ourselves by saying God is holding out or God is tough or whatever. And the rest of the story unpacks like this. But at this very second, right here in verse 4, this was the opportunity of opportunities for her to say, "You're off your rocker, serpent." He says, "You will not surely die." Verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Sow the seeds of doubt. If you're doubting, you're led to disobey, and then from there, you deny. Who would they be denying if they disobeyed God? It's God, you guys. Oh, no, everybody sins. Everybody falls short. Don't worry about it. No, you need to worry about it. You need to worry about saying God is not right. Does he love you and has he given you? Yeah, you already know the good news, and I'm going to share it a little bit at the end. But let's look at why this is so bad. God is creator. not us. He's the one that knows what's best, not us, and not any other created being, even if that created being is a doctor or somebody else that you can trust. They tell you, man, this thing is going to drive me nuts. Okay. Whatever created being is telling you that God is a liar is not to be trusted, is not to be leaned into, is not to be like, you bring up a valid point. I mean, should you have honest doubt? You should. Bring that honest doubt to the Lord. Bring that honest doubt to the Word, although people will tell you right now, this is not all that it's cracked up to be. I will ask you one time, and I don't have a lot of time to go into this apologia, but I will say this. If man wrote the story that we read and that we're going over for the first 16 weeks, and we've gone over for the first almost 15 years of this church, and that has been going on for a long time, if man wrote it, wouldn't man look a whole lot better than he does in this book? A lot better. And man would have the answer. The only answer is the Lord. Okay, now I'll go back to the message. Look, you won't surely die, verse 5. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Already made like God, made in his image. God's already promised they've had good relationship with him. They walk with him, talk with him. The breeze comes in. Everything's cool. But now this thing pops up, says, look, God's holding out on you. He just doesn't want you to be like him. Verse 6. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband. Check these four words out. Who was with her? And he ate. He wasn't out working hard. He wasn't out like, look, somebody's got to bring home the bacon, although they didn't eat bacon at that time. But he wasn't out collecting fruit and comes back and she's, hey, what do you got there? I got some food. Oh, that looks pretty good. He was with her. Who was the first person that was made? Does anybody remember? I mean, again, according to what we've read in the Word, who was the first person that was made? Adam, right? Man, mankind, Adam. Who got the prohibition first? Adam. There's so much teaching that says Adam just didn't want to be alone. He was trying to protect this woman that God gave him, so I should be with her. You guys, it wasn't like Adam could come back, see what Eve did, and say, this is why we can't have nice things. He ate with her. He knew what was going on. He saw what she did, and he did it anyway. And if any of you think, gosh, if I was there, it'd be a different story. You know what they've done, and you've done it anyway. All of us have. This isn't okay, but it's really normal. And we have been called by Jesus Christ to live beyond normal. Hear the story and submit. Submit to him and submit to his way. So they saw that this was cool. They ate it. The eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. I won't spend a ton of time on this, but do you guys understand that that means they were naked before this? Do you know that they could be naked and feel no shame? Like just a little bit ago in the story? Now they're naked and they're freaked out about it and they sew their own fig leaves together to cover up the parts. That was an amazing immediate consequence. But notice they didn't stop breathing. More on that in just a little tiny bit. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" This wasn't Marco Polo. This wasn't hide and go seek. This wasn't God going, "Gosh, those people are slick. They've got fig leaves on now, so they look like trees. Where are you?" This wasn't that. This is a dad saying, "What did you do?" This is the creator, the king of creation saying, "Fess up. What happened? Where are you? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" You know how it is when you're busted, right? I know I've told this story before, so I won't prolong it. I was the oldest, still am the oldest of four boys. And one of my brothers threw a garbage can and broke a window. And rather than tell my mom and dad that the window was broken, I just shut the curtains. Fig leaf. Thought I could figure that out. Then my mom's like, "Aaron Paul Day," the next day, because they came home late and everything's fine. I didn't think about the breeze. I didn't think about they're going to open it. Nah, I'm covering it. Okay, good. I'm going to bed. I come upstairs like Adam. "Yeah? What happened to the window?" "It broke." Yeah, the rest of that was exactly how you thought it would go. I couldn't really blame anybody else because I was the oldest. And I got Pizza Haven pizza that night as a payment for watching the kids break the window. I had nothing to say. It was good pizza, though. And I felt sick the rest of the day. You guys, he gets asked, "Have you eaten of the tree I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me." Who got blamed right off the bat for this whole thing? God got blamed. Then Eve. He didn't blame his genetic disposition, but we do that today. He didn't blame the household that he grew up in, because he was the household that he grew up in, but we do that today. He didn't blame even immediately Eve. He blamed God. "You made her. You gave her to me. Good work. Please." And on Tuesday night, we're going to have a discussion. I'm sure that there will be some challenge, and I hope that there is, and we can discuss this. But help me understand, am I reading anything into the text when he says, "The woman whom you gave me"? God, it's that woman you gave to be with me. She gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate. The devil made me do it." Really? I don't know if you noticed this, and please spend some time on this, and there's a really, really cool study on this. But the enemy doesn't start out as this murderous enemy. He starts out just like, "Hey, are you sure about God?" And then he calls God a liar. But throughout Scripture, the enemy becomes more and more deadly, more and more divisive. But it wasn't the devil's fault. Some of us are old enough to remember Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. We chose. Read James. Jesus' half-brother says, look, it's our own desires that lead us to sin. And we're never satisfied. Ever. Only in Christ. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. Everything else is going to leave you wanting more. Dr. Chris Bruno, who wrote this book, The Whole Story of the Bible in 16 Verses, where we got this 16 verses, one story from. He said this, seeing the beauty of the tree and its fruit, she may have been tempted to value it, the creation, more highly than she valued God, its creator. And we still take the bait today. We want people, we want things, we want money, we want satisfaction that we can take credit for. And God said, when you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. They kept breathing, but I want to tell you that there's three types of death in the Bible, and I'll have to quickly go through it. If you're a picture taker, then you can take a picture of these verses and look them up. Spiritual death was the immediate death that happened. You can look at it as relational as well, but spiritual, that's the most important relationship that we have. Genesis 3 talks about it, Isaiah 59:2, Ephesians 2, James 1:15. The next death is physical death, and that doesn't happen in the story until Genesis 5, Cain and Abel, but it happens, and it happens a lot, and we're very familiar with it. Two people in all of the history of mankind have not physically died. That's it. Everybody else has, including Jesus, and he rose from the dead. Then finally, there's an eternal death, a separation forever. Revelation 2:11, Revelation 26:14, and 21:8 talks about this, among other places. Friends, the story to this point is this. God planted, man uprooted. I didn't read all the consequences, and I'm going to let you go and read that. They're significant. The reason why is because next week I'm going to look at the fact that redemption is promised. Regeneration is promised, even in the consequences. But if we'll fast forward to the end here of Genesis 3, we'll go 21 through 24, and you're going to see a picture of redemption. You're going to see a covering of nakedness by God. And you're going to see him give the option to not have to be separated from him forever. Genesis 3, 21 through 24. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Please spend some time and look in this, but to get skins, something had to die. This was the first physical death. I told you Genesis 5, that's the first physical death of a man or mankind. There was a sacrifice, and this was the first sacrifice. So they could be covered. Jesus Christ himself, and we'll talk about this next week, but I don't know if you know this about me, but I can't stand not giving good news. I mean, I'll go back and watch this and pick myself apart for lots of reasons, but I probably won't apologize for trying to intersperse that. Hey, God loves you. Jesus loves you. There's a way through this. I want that because I hear the crappiest news all the time, just like you. I started the whole thing out with that thing out of New York Times. I don't even like the New York Times. But bad news is everywhere. You don't even have to look. But bad news should point out that we need good news, and good news is good news. Okay, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent them out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You guys, when he sent them out and said, I can't have them eat from this tree and live forever, they would have lived forever separated from God. It was about 4 years ago that that dawned on me, and it was through somebody else that was teaching it. I thought, oh, he really was. Man, look, maybe the enemy was up to something. But maybe he had a point, too. God didn't want him to be like him. He made them in his image. The be like him was no problem because nobody could ever be him. So I was able to deal with that. But then I was like, gosh, why didn't he want them to live forever? There was no redemption at this point. None. He covered their nakedness, but their sin was still before them. The consequences are still before us, and yet we have a Savior that says, though you die, yet shall you live because of me. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. You won't find it anywhere else. And so God, in his grace and his mercy, said, I can't let them be separated forever. Some of them will be. This is that. I know that some people like the teaching that you'd be annihilated someday and that's it. That's not what Revelation says. Revelation says that you will be, if you are apart from God and you die that way, you will be in this eternal fire forever. The devil and his angels and those who said no to the Lamb. He doesn't want that for you, friend. And it goes all the way back to the very beginning. Turn back. So these are 16 verses, one story. I wanted to end with a little bit about how God regenerates. But I have a question for you that my lovely bride and I discussed, and she brought it up. It's a good question. And I don't think that there's any way that you and I can fully know the answer to it. But it's question three. Please go on our website, get the app if you don't have it. You can have the questions in two different ways at least on that. But here's one for you. Question three. What do you think would be different in our world if Adam and Eve would have come directly to God and confessed their sin rather than hide from him? How does confession lessen shame's grip on us? Not to give you your answer to that. I want to hear that and come on Tuesday and we can discuss these things. I don't think sin and death would have been obliterated. We still would have had to deal with it. But if Adam and Eve would have remembered, holy smokes, he loves us, and not hid from him, but confessed it, we'd have a much better track record of doing that ourselves. Instead, like our first parents, we go with hiding from God. And he calls us out, and some of us have eyes to see and ears to hear. And that's just a gift of grace from him. If you haven't received that, but you're hearing it right now that I need him and I want him, then please don't let the bad news be the end of your story. Come to the good news of Jesus Christ. That he actually is the covering for your sin. I know that's next week's message, but it's every week's message. We remembered his death today in communion. We recognize that we couldn't do it on our own. They were helpless apart from themselves. And so are we. But we don't have to be apart from ourselves. And we don't have to be apart from the Lord. We do need to be apart from ourselves. We need to die to ourselves. This is confession that God is God. He's creator. We're creation. We need him to restore that relationship. Somebody ought to send that guy, David, whatever, from New York Times. I know the answer. I know why things are so messed up, but I know how they can get better. I'm going to do that. Maybe you could join me in sending him a little something, which I'm sure he's getting a ton of that. I hope he is. But just because you know the good news doesn't mean you're going to live it. They already knew what was right, and they didn't live it. And again, I challenge you to consider, how often do we know the whole story and still step in all the same piles that they did? It's because it's been passed down to us. But just like it says in Exodus, there's something good that's been passed down to us too. To 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. My love for God is only possible because of his love for me. Your love for God and your repentance is only possible because of his love and his kindness. Rather than give you what you deserve, he's like, look, I don't want you to be separated from me forever. I'm going to give you some consequences. Death is still part of our story, but you can live forever with me. That's Jesus, and more about him next week. Let's pray. Father, you are the answer. You are the creator. You are the king. This world is messed up and yet still super glorious and beautiful. People are so messed up and still glorious and beautiful. But apart from you, Lord, we're like Adam and Eve. We're hiding. We're broken. We're doubting you. We listen to the enemy. We listen to our own flesh. We get tempted and we just give into it. But I love that we don't have to have that as the end of our story. I love that you have come for us, that you have been our covering, that you are the true sacrifice, and all those things that we're going to really elaborate on next week. But I just say humbly to you, God, I don't know how to wake up people, but I know you do. I pray that sin, sickness, death, fear, lack of control, all those things would be met with your kindness, your grace, your life in Jesus Christ, and people would have their eyes open, their ears open. They would confess. They would come to you. They would admit that they couldn't do it on their own. And that we would be saved, justified. We would be saved, sanctified, set apart, made holy and whole, and one day glorified totally with you, 100%. No problems at all. I know that that's your offer. I pray that more and more people would receive it and share it. In Jesus' name, amen.